I want to talk to you this morning and next week about your body. So how's that for awkward? You know, what did the preacher talk about? My body. So let me at least start off by saying this. I think you have incredibly sexy bodies. They are smoking. I want to get that out of the way right now. But if there is a topic that the church has struggled through and with over the past 2,000 years, I'm telling you, it is over the topic of the body. Which to me seems crazy because we all have one, but it seems in 2,000 years of existing as a movement of Jesus on the earth, we have yet to come to a place of resolve and peace with the idea of what we do and how we think about our bodies. So when I think about the vast attitudes of confusion and angst that exist about the body in the church, I'm telling you, it's all over the map. So maybe even for you, you could think about just your relationship with your body, how you view yourself and your body. Here's what I begin to see by way of just different experiences. For many, you loathe it. It's considered dirty or disgusting. Or there's a lot of self-hatred that revolves around our bodies. Or the idea that the body is sinful. Or even that it's eternally irrelevant, meaning that it's only for this life, it's going to be gone, and eternally it doesn't have any consequence to it. And along with that, the idea that it's less important than the soul and the spirit. For some, it is a source of disappointment or frustration or even the location of a lot of suffering. And for others, there's guilt and there's shame and there's confusion. And on the other extreme are things like there is the worship of bodies, or it becomes the centerpiece of our thoughts and our energy and our life. We become obsessed with it. It's full of its own compulsivities, or it's objectified, or it's idolized. So with all of that on the table, you could throw in self-loathing, shame, body images, self-esteem, self-mutilation, plastic surgeries, eating disorders, those ideas of what is cultural norms or expectations of beauty in our bodies, the billion-dollar industry that's trying to convince us to delay or put off aging and the decay of the body. It's a lot. So what do we do? How we think about our bodies, it seems, is very complex and difficult. And for those of us who are following after Jesus, we're trying to figure out what we do with our bodies. What's okay? What's not okay? How do we view our bodies? And what is the right perspective and attitude to this thing we call body? Now, I do want to say, in typical Living Stones Church fashion, as we talk about the body, I'm going to be frank and I'm going to be blunt and I'm going to be candid, but I'm going to try to not be crass. But my conviction is the moment any topic is taboo for us, meaning we can't talk about it out loud, it becomes secretive, right behind there seems to me to be idols. And so we will deny our bodies the ability to be an idol for us and talk openly about what the Bible has to say about our bodies. Now, I will say this. There is a chance that you have always thought of your body and related to your body in ways that are good and healthy and positive. Like, you may have escaped any of those stages of confusion or insecurity or disappointment, and you could have with that relationship with your body, it's all good and healthy. But for the rest of us, it seems our bodies, pretty much from the beginning, has been a source of confusion or consternation, which is not to be confused with constipation. That's an entirely different issue within your body. But I want you to think about the typical journey, at least in our culture, our day and age, and society with the body. It begins as an infant. Right? Let's just imagine, just as an infant, it goes from being totally unaware and not even really conscious of their body. It's just happening to them, so to speak. And because of that, there's no shame in it. There's no embarrassment. When you have to blow out your diaper, they just blow out their diaper. And then one day, and you've probably seen this as a parent, don't you? With that moment, you remember watching your infant all of a sudden come to this awareness that they have a hand. Remember that? That moment, they're like, you could tell there's something going off in their mind, like, I think this thing is attached to me, and I think I have some control in it. And you can almost see it's like this moment for the infant of, whoa. But then that infant turns into a toddler. And then there's an increased awareness and curiosity, an exploration of the body. What is this? What does this do? That feels weird. That feels good. I have different parts. And this is where the patient kind of, the parent on the side is kind of like, come on, let's get through this stage and get your hands out of your pants. We're in public. Those sorts of things. The toddler, as he becomes older, not only becomes more aware of their own body, but they become aware of other people's bodies, that they're different. And in fact, boy bodies are different than girl bodies. And there's a whole new level of curiosity and thought. And parents once again think, let's just get through this stage, please. And then right when the child feels a little bit more confident or at ease or at least has some understanding of their bodies, boom, puberty hits. what in the world? And now those bodies are going through all those awkward changes. Their voices change. And as a parent, isn't it weird when your son all of a sudden goes from like this, and like, what in the world? Hair in places that didn't have hair. Parts are changing. Things are growing. Our bodies are coursing with hormones and new levels of confusion. And what you thought you understood are new no longer applies. Now when I touch there, it's different. And now my body responds with different thoughts and different reactions. And now there's new curiosities about the bodies of others. And not quite in the same way as when you were a toddler. And then when you finally arrive, by the way, my son Caleb, who's not here at the service, was really looking forward to going through puberty and kind of almost, you know, getting on the other side of that. And before he did, he was like a sign of being a man. You ever have one of those little freak hairs that grow on your body? Like, he had one on his arm, like it was a real thin, blonde, long hair that for him was a sign of his manliness, so he would guard it and protect it and kind of. And as his dad, I was always trying to pull it right out, like, you know, like I'm a man, leave me alone, you know, like. Don't tell him I said that, okay? We'll just keep that between us. And not only when you get on the other side of that, all of a sudden, that a long season of all sorts of possibilities can result. The struggle with body image. I've gone through puberty, and this is the body that God gave me, and all of a sudden, I don't like how tall I am or how short I am or my skin complexion or my hair color or my hair texture or my weight or the shape of my nose or why do I have all these freckles or I think my butt looks big or I don't have a butt or our body shape or body makeup, our ears are too big, my eyes are too close together. Why couldn't God make my body like that? I don't have enough muscle or I'm too fat, I'm too skinny. You get all right, that comes with body image and all those sorts of things. And even within that, you discover that your body has powerful needs and powerful responses and powerful urges. It courses with hormones and chemicals that influence thoughts and behaviors and desires, that this body God gave us is sexual, and yet along with that comes all sorts of assumptions and attitudes, thoughts, guilt, shame. What are we supposed to do or not do with that reality? And no sooner do you get out of that kind of body stage and insecurities, you enter into that other phase of life where all of a sudden you begin to think to yourself, I don't think that sign is as clear to me as it used to be at one time. And you see in the shower, is that my hair in the drain at the bottom there? And you look in the mirror and you think, is that a wrinkle? And look at the underside of my arms. It's like flapping in the wind. When did that happen? And all of a sudden, we find that things are shifting and hormones are shifting and decreasing. And then you are entering into the aging where your body can no longer do and you can fill in the blank stage. And with it, a whole new set of frustrations and disappointments and struggles and issues. Until if you live long enough, if your body is still ticking, you almost revert back to your infant stage where if you have to blow out your diaper, you have to blow out your diaper. And then it just stops. Your heart stops beating, your lungs stop taking in air, your brain waves come to a halt, and your body dies. And you have spent your entire life trying to figure out why God gave us this thing called a body in which we have struggled in almost every phase of its existence, never making peace with the gift God intended to be to you and for you, the amazingly beautiful and complex physical body. Now, in this moment, I'd like to say, yeah, but in the midst of the struggle and what to do with the body, surely the church, who's been around for over 2,000 years, could give us some help, could give us some good perspective and thoughts in regards to how do we live in this body. I mean, surely they have a vast wealth of knowledge and resources to help us in this journey of the body. But the truth is, it seems the church historic doesn't seem to know what to do with the body either. And it seems to have all the same issues and questions and confusions that we do, and almost immediately from the beginning. In fact, did you know that one of the very first heresies, and when I use the word heresy, what I mean is something that is contrary to the Word of God or the person of Jesus, that one of the very first heresies that hit the early church was over the body. It was about the body, and even about the body of Jesus. One of the first heresies are what is referred to, the heretics are referred to as the Gnostics. I don't know if you ever heard that phrase. Gnosticism is the name of it, sort of the secret learning is the meaning of it. It was heavily influenced by Greek philosophy, by Plato and others. They had a very dualistic view of human reality that said you had two main spheres. You had the human, physical, bodily sphere, and you had the heavenly, spiritual, soul sphere. And what they went on to say is, one, the body is inherently evil or dirty or inferior to the soul and to the spiritual and to the heavenly. And so one was bad and one was good. The body was bad, the soul was good. And this thinking invaded the church, and it led to two major ethical implications. One is, if you had this as your philosophical thought, that the body is inherently bad, but the spirit is all good, it led to one of two things. One was extreme asceticism. And what I mean by that is harsh treatment of the body, strict denial, full of rules and what you can and cannot do because the body was evil, that all bodily pleasure is to be avoided and denied. And so you can see this taking place in the church, this great attempt to deny the body any pleasure, this attempt to kind of do away with anything that the body, you know, you didn't want to feed it. And so extreme asceticism because the body was inherently evil. Now this slips into the church in a way where Paul, when he writes his letter to the Colossians, he's got to address the Gnostics. He's got to say, listen, they got all these rules, don't taste, don't touch, blah, blah, blah. And in the end, it doesn't really come to anything. Here's what he'll say. Colossians chapter 2, verse 21, he'll say, and he's quoting them, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations, indeed, they have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, and their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgences. Which I find this is interesting, because anytime I see legalism go to seed in a church, in the end I find it has no power to really stop sensual indulgences. That's what Paul's talking about. You've got this Gnostic thought that says the body's all bad, and so anything doing with the body is evil, and so just extreme asceticism. Now, on the other side is libertinism, which says that because the body in the end doesn't really matter, and because it's really inferior to the soul, then you could do whatever you want with it and it doesn't matter. Which meant ultimately that you were morally unrestrained. You could give in to any urge or desire or impulse or pleasure you want, and it doesn't really matter because in the end, the body doesn't matter. So these are the two extremes. And listen to me, 2,000 years later, do you know what the church still struggles with when it comes to the body? These two extremes. Either extreme aestheticism in one form or fashion or the other, to libertinism, which says, it doesn't really matter in the end, do whatever you want. But what I would suggest is the underlying philosophy, the undergirding philosophy that says that there is a separation of body and spirit, and one is really important and the other one is not, that is the root cause of our problem. What if that assumption, that the body doesn't really ultimately matter, but the soul does, what if that's the real problem? And see, the reason why this Gnosticism was so strongly and quickly condemned was even because of its effect on the doctrine of Jesus. Now, Jesus, we know, with it comes the doctrine of incarnation, which means what? God took on flesh. Now, if you're a Gnostic, you believe that the flesh is inherently evil and bad and sinful. And because of that, God can't rightfully take on flesh because God is holy, God is perfect. And so there was actually teaching in the early church that said Jesus didn't really come in the flesh. He couldn't have, because the flesh is inherently wrong. It's inherently evil and sinful. So what we saw was just a phantom or an illusion of the flesh, but the Son of God can't really take on flesh. And the early church came across against that and said, no, that's not true. That's heresy. In fact, Jesus' best friend, the Apostle John, he'll say this in one of his letters, 1 John 2 and 3, this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Now, if you don't know that background, it's like, why would he say that? I mean, who would deny? The Gnostics denied it because the flesh was inherently evil, and so they denied that Jesus came in the flesh. He'll go on to say, verse 3, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world. See, the early church was so confused as to what to do with the body, and it struggled with those Greek philosophical assumptions that snuck into the church that it didn't know how to rightfully think about the body. And it struggled for 2,000 years with this thing that we call body. And I would say, because most of the church here that gathers, I think the majority of you probably come from a Catholic background. And what I'd say in terms of just history, and I'm not bashing on the Catholics, I'm just simply saying by way of history and longevity, the Catholics have had probably the greatest influence. And if you have been steeped in Catholicism, you might have what they call Catholic guilt. It's that idea of, I don't know, the Catholic Church has a very negative view, or at least it can, of the body. Yeah, I hope that's not offensive. I mean, I don't mean that like just to be, I mean, it just in truth it has. A lot of its writings and teachings, very negative in terms of the view of the body. In fact, St. Francis of Assisi, who I really do like, in fact, the new pope that just beat me in the last elections we had for a pope, that's what he took on St. Francis' name, right? He's Pope Francis from St. Francis of Assisi. But do you know what St. Francis of Assisi used to call his body? He used to call it Brother Ass. That was his phrase. That was his terminology. Whenever he referred to his body, he referred to it as brother ass. And by that, he meant that the body was like a stubborn mule that needed to be beaten into submission. And if you let brother ass have his way, he will do nothing, he'll become spoiled and greedy, and he will buck against and resist anything that it should do. And so what brother ass needed, what was called in the Catholic Church, mortification. Now, I don't know if you know what mortification means. The word literally means to put to death, and so you would participate in self-spiritual disciplines, oftentimes whipping yourself, beating yourself, harming your body, in an attempt to put to death any pleasure that your body might have, and to deny it any need that it might feel. And that's what mortification meant, and that was the goal then for St. Francis of Assisi, to put to death those things that have to do with the body, which in the end allows me to think, well, is it any wonder then when it comes to sexuality, the church is so confused and full of nothing but guilt and shame? But here's what I would propose, that we go back and read the scriptures anew to figure out how we should rightfully think about this thing that we call body. And we should question this inherent assumption that things dealing with the body are inferior or less than the soul, or that the body is inherently evil or dirty. And the reason why we should question this is because Jesus has a body. I don't mean like he had a body. He has a body. It is a resurrected body who sits at the right hand of God. And this is important because the entire narrative of God's story, I mean the broad picture of Scripture from beginning to end, begins with what? God creating us with body. And it ends with what? Resurrection, which is about body. Now see, I didn't know this growing up. I thought resurrection was just another word for the afterlife. And you know what my picture was of the afterlife? I pictured us, and I don't even know where I got this, but this is really, I went off to college and had these thoughts that when you die, your spirit goes up to heaven and you kind of float around like Casper the Friendly Ghost, singing worship hymns like church, which is like hell when you're a kid. But I mean, that's for all eternity. Like that was my view of heaven. Like they're just disembodied souls just kind of floating around. Yet when you read the scriptures, you don't ever get that picture. The picture is one of, no, resurrection. Resurrection never means life after death. Resurrection means that body that is dead is coming back to life again. Now, it will be a qualitatively different kind of a body. It will be a new body, an immortal body, an imperishable body, but it is still body. And that's how our story ends up. And so from beginning to end, body seems to matter, and thus we should go back and study anew and ask the questions, how then should we rightfully think about our body given that reality? And I would suggest that in the end, we should make peace with your body, and you should embrace it and come to see it as God's gift to you, because you will have your body throughout eternity, and that's a very long time. I remember the first time this struck me, I was preaching. It was during a sermon about a year ago. I was talking about what happens when you die, and I don't remember the full context, but I was talking about our resurrection body. And Jesus being the first fruits of the resurrection, which means what Jesus experiences in his resurrection is the first fruits. It's just the first of. It's similar to what we will experience in our own resurrection. And I don't know if you've ever just studied in the gospel about Jesus' resurrection body, but it really, it's kind of amazing. Like, he eats fish with his disciples. Like, his disciples recognize him. It's a new resurrected body. It's different than his old body, but it's still Jesus' body. Like, they don't walk up and they don't, is there a yearbook that tells who this guy is? Like, they know it's Jesus. And while I don't have everything figured out and all the answers, you know, all those sorts of things, but what I'm saying is, in the end, if Jesus' resurrection body is any template for us, you should make peace with your body now, because it will meet you in the afterlife and you will have it for eternity. Now, if you're thinking, oh, great, I got a bum hip, don't worry, God will redeem that and give you a new hip. If you're like, oh, my eyesight's not very good, I can't see, don't worry, God will redeem that and give you great eyesight. But I'm just like, it's your body. And so in that, let's go back to the scriptures. Here's what I know. Did you know the Jews, they don't struggle near as much as we do about body issues? Did you know that? And they never did. Like, I mean, like historically and even today, it seems that the Jews never struggle with the idea of the body near as much as the Greeks did 2,000 years ago. In fact, it's Greek philosophy that kind of messes this all up. And what you need to know about history is the Greeks kind of won over the Jews. Like in terms of just sheer numbers, when the Gentiles started converting to Jesus, they kind of took over the churches, took over leadership, and a lot of those Greek assumptions kind of took over by way of thought and practice. But the Jewish Christians didn't have near the issues with the body as their Greek counterparts did. And that's because of their story. And by the way, our story. Like when you read Genesis chapter 1 and 2, it tells us what we should think and our perspective ought to be in regards to the body. And so the Genesis creation account, God goes to work and he's creating. And so on day one, he creates light. On day two, there's sky and there's sea. Day three, there's land and vegetation. Day four, you see sun, moon, and stars. Day five, fish, birds, animals. And after every one of those days, God steps back at the end of the day and he inspects his creation. And you know what he says? It is good. Every day he steps back, he looks at what he created, and he says to himself, this is good. And then on day six, he decides to create humanity. And so he forms man out of the dust of the ground. He creates them male and female. I mean, even from the very beginning, they have issues of sexuality and gender. And out of that, he says, I'm going to make them in my own image. And on day six, he steps back. And you know what he says then? He says, it is very good. See, every other day just got a good, but on day six, after he creates humanity in their body, God steps back and he says, it is very good. So you should just start there, that your body is very good. I don't care what anyone else has said to you. I don't care what you thought about yourself. God created your body and steps back and says, it is very good. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning at the sixth day. So I don't care what you may have been taught or even how you feel, your body is not inherently evil. And it is not inherently disgusting, although some things that come out of it I think are a little disgusting. But in the end, it is not inherently bad. And it is not inherently inferior. From the very beginning, God created us with body and said, it is very good. And I think the implications to this one little shift in thought is huge in regards to our life here on the earth. All of a sudden, bodies matter. They are good. And God's intent is for us to live his life in this body. Listen, you don't have a body. You are body. The only existence you ever or ever will know and understand is bodily. From the very beginning, this is our story unfolds in Genesis, as we see in that Adam and Eve, from the very beginning, they experience reality in the body. They have no other options. They are bodily creatures from the beginning. Genesis 2, verse 7, it says, then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. It wasn't like Adam somehow pre-existed in some disembodied soul floating around in heaven with God, and God was just waiting to create a body so he could put them together. Adam did not exist until he had a body. And I don't care what your mother told you. I know you're very sweet and you're angelic, but you did not exist prior to, I mean, it wasn't like you were floating around in heaven in some disembodied spirit or soul and God finally put you in a body inside your mom's tummy. It didn't work like that. You had no pre-existing soul. Your life began and it ends with body. You don't have a body. You are body. Make peace with your body. And what we see out of the Genesis account, creation account, is that what that means is that your body, including all of its parts, are inherently good. They're not evil. Like, God didn't finish the creation, then Satan got a hold of it and said, I'm going to put this part here, and I'm going to add this, and mwah! That's not, your parts were given to you by God. Those hormones and chemicals that are coursing through your body right now, you know where they came from? Whether you like it, you know who gave them to you? God. Those sensations that you have in your body from touch and smell and taste and hearing and sights, you know where those came from? God. Those nerve endings, even those nerve endings that seem to translate to the brain, pleasure, came to you from God. And there's some parts of your body that have those nerve endings that seem by scientists to say its only function is pleasure. You know where that came from? God. And I know you're probably thinking, oh my goodness, if Sam says that people are just going to go out and do whatever they want with their bodies. No, listen, we'll talk through all of this. Keep listening. But we have to at least begin by getting rid of the idea that the things of the body are inherently evil, because it's not. Because if I had to say something that's epidemic in our culture, it's issues of body hatred. Like when I just think about the amount of guilt, shame, hate, disgust, frustration that revolves around the body, it's epidemic. And what I'd say is it's a misunderstanding of the biblical perspective that, oh no, in God's eyes, it's good and it was meant to be a gift for you to live his life here on the earth. And I think sometimes all the perpetual guilt and shame people have in regards to their body goes back to this teaching that says the body is inherently evil. Now, in this, no, our story continues. I'm not going to say that our body is not affected by the fall. It is. All right, Genesis 3 comes next. And what's Genesis 3? Sin enters the picture. And everything about us is affected by that picture, by sin, by the fall, including our bodies. Our bodies are affected by the fall. Now, our bodies are not inherently sinful. Our bodies are not inherently evil. But our bodies, like every other part of us, our mind, our thinking, our assumptions, are affected by the fall. That's why sometimes then we can find sin can rest itself and find dwelling within the parts of our body. This is what Paul will say in Romans 7, verse 5. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies so that we bore fruit for death. Now, I'm going to talk about more about this next week because it's important. But our bodies, like our minds, experience the effects of the fall. Sin affects the body. That's why our bodies get old and decay and are subject now to things like disease and death. And do you know why? Because of the fall. Even our bodies are waiting for its final redemption. Not that our bodies are looking to be cast off. They're waiting for its final redemption. And because of all this, because of the fall, our bodies must come over to the side of Jesus. Our bodies must be converted and used in a way now that reflects the lordship of Jesus Christ. And Paul will say it like this, Romans 6:13. Listen, don't offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. Now, by the way, if your assumption is that the body is inherently evil, this makes no sense. You don't offer parts of your body to God. It's inherently bad. You try to get rid of the body. And Paul didn't say that at all. He says, oh no, offer the parts of your body to be used by God for purposes that are righteous. He'll also go on to the Corinthians and say to them in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? Now, again, if you're a Gnostic, this is crazy talk. There's no way God's going to dwell in my body. That's ridiculous. I mean, that the body's inherent. No, Paul says, oh, no, your body's not inherently evil. It is the place in which God chooses to dwell. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. He'll go on to say, you're not your own then. You were bought at a price. Jesus paid an ultimate price even for your body. Therefore, now we're going to use our bodies to honor God. And so our bodies need to participate in salvation from Jesus. But that's not the same as our bodies are inherently evil. And it's okay for us to be delivered from sin in our body without thinking that our bodies are less than. Now, I'd like to go back to this idea that the body and the things of the earth and the physical nature is less than the spirit. Again, this doesn't come from Scripture to me. It seems to me this comes more from Greek philosophy, that dualistic perspective. Even the idea of the immortality of the soul for all people seems far more consistent with Greek philosophy than it does Scripture. That there's something, though, about the idea of physical matter and the earth and the physical realm and the body that, according to the Bible, it does matter. And this was growing up. My picture is that in the end, God's just going to burn up the earth. Anyone else think that? Like you're just at the end, he just takes out this. It comes out of this little letter that Peter writes. It's an apocalyptic language, but he talks about in the end that all the elements of the earth are going to be destroyed by fire. I mean, which I think it's apocalyptic language. But my picture as a kid was like, we're all going along, and then Jesus comes back and takes a big old match and just, there goes the earth. Which if you're a kid is just petrifying, right? You should look forward to the second coming. Well, I don't. The big old torched flame, that's not exciting to anybody. But as I began to investigate and look in the Scriptures, that doesn't seem to be the picture at all. Like, why would God go through all this trouble to redeem the earth and to rescue His good creation only in the end just to destroy it and it come to nothing? It doesn't make any sense. In fact, what you see in the picture of the Bible is not the destruction of the earth, but rather new earth. In fact, the language is new heaven and new earth, that God is going to get His way, that what God intended from the very beginning in Genesis 1 and 2 by way of how we will relate to one another and how we relate to Him and how we relate to creation, we are going to go back to that. And what Revelation 21 talks about is the movement is from heaven to the earth. It's not us on the earth up into heaven. It is that God will finally come down and make His dwelling here with humanity. That's the movement. And so what I picture in the end is not that what we live on, this planet, this earth, our physical bodies, the physical realm around us is somehow irrelevant or inferior or doesn't matter, but rather, no, it lasts for eternity this time in the very purposes and function that God intended to be from the very beginning. Can you imagine what our physical bodies and physical realm and the world around us will be like when nothing exists in it that is outside of God's will? Like when God gets His way on all things and there's no longer anything that exists on the earth that is contrary to or outside of God's will. And this is when the language of Revelation, like because of that, listen, there'll be no more death, there'll be no more tears, there'll be no more pain. Listen, there'll be no more cancer, no more heart disease, no more diabetes. None of that will ever exist. here on the face of the earth. And we long for that day, and thus because of that, bodies matter. The physical realm matters. And so we want to dismiss from our thinking this Gnostic idea that somehow everything that has to do with the earth or our physical bodies is inferior. No, no. Even now, we know that we are waiting the final redemption, even of our bodies. This is what Paul will say in Romans chapter 8, verse 22 and 23. We know that the whole creation has been groaning. It's like almost in the pains of childbirth, right even to the present time. But not only so, but we ourselves, who had the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly await for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Not finally getting rid of that thing, but no, it's redemption. That God is going to take it and make it what he's always intended to be. God's plan is to redeem our bodies. And just as a side note, and we'll wrap up here and be done. I think what that means is that the body and the earth do matter. And if you follow after Jesus, then the proper care and stewardship of both your body and the earth is important, and it should matter to you. If God created the earth and said it was good, those of us who belong to him should be at work to make sure that God's creation is properly cared for. Listen, I'm not interested in getting involved in some political, environmental issues with you. I'm not interested in arguing whether global warming this or pollution that or blah, blah, blah. I just want to say at the end, whatever it is we want to land in those on those thoughts and ideas, the bottom line for us as followers of Jesus is, but it matters. That taking care of the earth by way of stewardship matters. And by extension, taking care of our bodies that are the spirit, the temple of God matters. And we don't want to dismiss it as, oh, I mean, because see, if you don't think in the end the earth is really going to be around, then treat it however you want. What do we care? It's going to be destroyed anyhow. But when you begin to think, oh no, God's just at work redeeming it, and he's called us to participate in the work of Christ to help him in this task of redemption, all of a sudden those things matter. We'll talk more later, but let me close with this. This morning, here's what I need you to do before we move forward to next week. And let me tell you where we're going next week. This morning, we need to take care of some fundamental issues in regards to the body. You need to know that God created your body, and he knit you together and put you together in an amazing and miraculous way. That every part of your body was intended as a gift from God to be used for his purposes. And when God created the body, he stepped back and called it very good. And so I want to challenge you this week to make peace with your body. And it might take you longer in the week because you could have a lifetime of animosity and really strife with your body. But I would encourage you, because of the biblical perspective, figure out before God how to make peace with your body. Come to the place where you can honestly say before God, I want to thank you for my body and all of its parts. And not only do I want to thank you for them, I yield them to you and to your service to use them as you see fit for the glory of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And see, it's that moment where we want to make, this will be the only reality you will ever seem to know, will be bodily. And so we want to make peace with that. The assumption then that the body or the physical realm is inherently evil or inferior or less than is not from Scripture, and we should reject that this week. And whatever tendency that comes with, whether it's extreme aestheticism, meaning that harsh treatment of the body, or libertinism that says, body doesn't matter, so I could do whatever I want with it. Oh no, it now belongs to Jesus and used for his service. And so we want to be done with body hatred. And so if you stepped in here this morning hating your body, we want to be delivered from by Jesus from that. Or if you stepped in here with body worship, everything revolves around your body and you worship and idolize your body, we want to be done with that as well. And here's where we're going next week. Ready? Here's where we go next week. Here's what I know. It feels to me, in terms of the life of Jesus, like wanting to grow spiritually, it feels like my mind and my heart oftentimes has these desires and has the, I want to do this, I want to be like this, but I feel like it's being sabotaged by this body. Anyone else ever feel that way where you're like, no, I want to be like this, and I want to be like this in terms of my thoughts and my responses and my body, but it feels like I'm being sabotaged by my body. The question for us next week is, how do we get our body to be the primary ally in our quest for Christ-likeness? Like, how does our body become our primary ally in following after the ways of Jesus? How do we get it to instinctively respond? I mean, even at the core of our muscle tissues and how they're knit together and the responses from our brain waves to our body to always respond in the way of Jesus in any situation that we find ourselves, that we want our bodies to be increasingly poised to do what is good and to refrain from what is evil. So how do we do that? How do we deal then with sin that's found its way into the different parts of our body? Because what we know is the way of Jesus is relentlessly incarnational. It includes and is manifest in our bodies. And then we'll close with, so then how do we properly care for and cherish the body that God has given to us? That's where we're headed next week. So bring some friends. We'll keep talking about your body, which again, I think is sexy and smoking. Did I say that earlier? Okay, let's pray together. Father, we come to you and we ask that you'd help us in this matter of resolving our thoughts and our feelings and our emotions and the struggles we have with this body. Like God, we want to come to that place where we recognize it as a gift from you. And so we ask, God, that you begin to reveal in our heart and our mind those places where we have body hatred, or even on the other side, those places where we have body worship. And we submit all that to you and say, we want to think rightfully about your creation and our bodies. And we go ahead and affirm, God, that you said it was good, and so we want to be able to treat it and think of it in that particular way. So help us on this journey, Father. Whatever it is that you know that we need in terms of our body, would you help us? This we ask for the glory and sake of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.